Well, it's good to see you tonight, and I'm going to ask, please, that we turn to the book of Amos, the 5th chapter. And in our study of the book of Amos, we've come to the 18th verse, and we're going to read down to verse 27. God's Word says this, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sikuth, your king, and Kiyun, your star god, your images that you made for yourselves. And I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, even these passages like this one that speak to us of your judgment and remind us, Lord, of the fact that you are a holy God who is to be reverenced and feared. Lord, these things were written before as an example for us, that we might learn, even as your people who've been redeemed and saved by your mighty hand, by your grace, and through the shed blood of our Savior Jesus, even we need to be reminded tonight, Lord, that you are a God to be feared, and your judgment is real. Lord, instruct us tonight, we ask. Help us to think rightly about you and rightly about ourselves, rightly about the present and rightly about the future. We pray that we, your people, would be full of thanks, grateful beyond our ability to contain, Lord, for the fact that we are delivered from the wrath that is to come. And Lord, that you delivered us from ourselves in order to deliver us from that. And I pray, Lord, for anyone with us tonight who's not a Christian, and ask that they would see the seriousness of a future without you and their need for your Son. We ask this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amos has been sent by God to the northern kingdom of Israel to deliver a message of judgment. I'm sure it was not a pleasant message for this prophet to deliver. As we've seen, it was not a message entirely without hope. It was not a message completely devoid of all expressions of mercy and of offers of mercy. In fact, we saw in chapter 5, verse 14, he said, "Seek good and not evil that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." So even though this is a message of judgment, several messages of judgment, yet there still is mercy in this message from Amos. But when you take the book as a whole, it becomes evident that if there's going to be repentance, true repentance, it's going to be just with a remnant. The nation as a whole is not going to turn. The nation as a whole is going away into captivity. And that raises a question. Why? Why is it, how is it, that men can be warned by God about a judgment that's coming in very clear terms, and they still will not turn? How is it that God can warn people of the judgment that's coming, and they will not turn? And we know the answer to that in a word, don't we? The answer is sin. And the answer is unbelief. Sin's effect on the natural man. His stubborn, unrepentant, wicked heart. That's how he can hear from God and not turn. But the Bible at times and in places like this goes beyond just that simple answer. It doesn't just give us a one-word answer. The Bible gives us a detailed answer as to what's going on in the minds and hearts of people as they do not give heed to the voice of God. And I believe the reason God gives us these detailed explanations is so that we might have an accurate picture of the condition of the natural man, why he's perishing, why he will suffer the judgment of God. But also in these detailed descriptions, God may be at work in an effectual way, calling someone out of their condition and calling them away from the wrath that is coming. In other words, you might hear these warnings from God and recognize, you know what? That's me. And God works through that in an effectual way to bring a broken heart to you, repentance, that you would turn from your sin, heed His offer of mercy, and be rescued from the judgment of God. My prayer tonight for us who are saved is that we realize that when God delivered us from judgment first, He had to deliver us from ourselves. If He had left us to ourselves, we would have never given heed to His voice. We were the stubborn, unrepentant, wicked ones apart from God's grace. That's who we were. So God first had to do a work in our hearts in order that we might hear Him and believe Him and turn to His Son. And so we should be full of thanks, and that's my prayer as we go through this tonight, that we would be full of thanks for the fact that God has delivered us. But also know that there may be someone here tonight who needs to be delivered. And I pray for you that you would see the judgment that's coming and flee to the Son of God for rescue. The first thing we see here in verse 18 is that these people were deceived. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? What's wrong with the northern kingdom? How is it that God can send Amos to them, preach the truth to them, and they're not repenting? What's happening here? Well, one thing we see for certain is there was a powerful deception at work. The Bible tells us here they were looking forward to the day of the Lord. Woe to you, verse 18, who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord, he says. Now, what is the day of the Lord? It is the day that Israel looked forward to when the Messiah would come to earth, would conquer all the enemies of God, and would establish His rule on this earth. And these people imagined that the day of the Lord would be a positive thing for them. They thought of it as a day when Yahweh would act on their behalf, conquer all of their enemies, all of their foes, and establish them as His people forever. They say, we look forward to the day when the Messiah comes in judgment because He's going to do away with all of those wicked people who oppose us, and He's going to establish us as His people forever. Someone has well said that to be deceived is to be convinced that you're right when you're wrong. And the people to whom Amos was speaking, they were convinced that they were all right. They thought God chose us as His people, and so we have His favor. And they never paid attention to the fact that the favor of God rested upon the nation. That's true, but not without respect to individual salvation. And if you were not individually converted, if you did not individually look to God for salvation, trusting in God's way of reconciling men to Himself, trusting in God's provision for sinners, trusting in what those sacrifices spoke of, an atonement, not of the blood of animals and goats, but looking forward to God's sacrifice for sins, unless you look to God, trusting in His provision for sins, you were under His judgment and His wrath. They didn't see that. And so God confronts their deception. He says, why would you have the day of the Lord? Realize something. He says, that's going to be a day of woe to you. Verse 18, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. This is a pronouncement of sorrow and loss and destruction and of judgment. Do you not realize that what you're desiring is actually your doom? The day of the Lord will not be a day of light for you. It's going to be a day of darkness for you. Have you not heard the indictments of this book? Have you not seen your sins according to the Word of God? Do you not know that you stand before God as sinners and headed for His judgment? You say you desire the day of the Lord. Do you understand? It's a death wish for you. You shouldn't be desiring the day of the Lord. Amos gives some very vivid pictures of their deception. He says in verse 19, it's like a man running from a lion and he meets a bear. He said, you think of the enemy surrounding your nation sort of like a lion, and you say, the day of the Lord will mean safety for us from all of our foes. Don't you understand that when the day of the Lord comes, if you are unconverted, if you've not looked to God for salvation, don't you understand those earthly enemies that you think of as a lion are nothing compared to the divine bear you're going to meet? In other words, the picture is you think in fleeing from a lion, you think you've come to a place of safety, but instead you're meeting with disaster. You've met a bear face to face. And maybe you escape the lion and the bear and you end up in your home. And you say, I'm safe. And you lean your hand against the wall to catch your breath. And there's a serpent that bites you on your hand. Into verse 19, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. In other words, do you understand? There's not going to be any place of safety for you. The day of the Lord is not light, it's darkness, it's judgment. And it's inescapable. And if you think of it as a time of safety for people who've not repented of their sins and looked to God for salvation, if you think of it as a day of deliverance and safety, you are deceived. It's like you're running from a lion, but you're going to meet a bear. Or just when you think you're safe, a serpent is going to bite you in the hand. Verse 20, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom? Notice, with no brightness in it. It's going to be not only a day of darkness, but a day of isolation. No light whatsoever. You ever been in a place where it seemed to you there was just no light? You didn't feel like you were in a group, did you? You felt all alone. This is not something to look forward to, he says. Not in your condition. Not in your condition. How could you be in the position that you're looking forward to something that is actually going to be your doom? How could you be in a position where you think of a day of God's judgment as a day of safety for you when in fact it's a day of destruction for you? How does that happen? As you read this book, you understand how it happens. They didn't know the true God, and as a result, they didn't know themselves. You understand, we understand tonight, the only way to rightly see yourself is first to rightly see the Lord. In Amos chapter 4, he pointed that out, didn't he? Look at verse 12 of chapter 4, where he says, therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. God says, let me remind you of who I am. You've forgotten me. You don't know me anymore. Let me remind you of who I am. For behold, verse 13, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Let me remind you of who I am. In chapter 5, verse 8, he does much the same thing when he says, he who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. How was Israel so deceived? Because they didn't know who it was they were dealing with. They had forgotten who God really is. And because that was true, they didn't recognize their own sinfulness. Do you know why it is that men don't feel like sinners? It's because they don't realize that God is holy. And if sinners could ever get a glimpse of the holiness of God, they would immediately realize their desperate, undone condition. You remember when the prophet Isaiah was given that glimpse of the holiness of God. In Isaiah chapter, in the early part of the book of Isaiah, remember what he said? Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. He recognized his own sinfulness. So they didn't know the true God. As a result, they didn't see themselves accurately. They were not even able to discern what God was doing with them. We saw that in chapter 4. Look at verse 6, where God says, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew. God goes to this whole list of stuff. I did this, I did this, I did this to warn you, to warn you, to warn you. And you didn't discern my dealing with you. For all of that, you would not return to me. You see, when you feel like you're all right, then even when God sends warnings to tell you you're not all right, you don't hear them. You don't hear them. So their view of their present condition before God, how they felt before God right now, was in error. Because they didn't know Him and they didn't see themselves rightly. They couldn't discern His dealings with them. So their view of themselves in the present was wrong, and as a result, their view of their future meeting with God was in error. If I feel like I'm all right now, then I must be going to be all right then. The day of the Lord, I'm looking forward to it. And Amos says, you are so deceived. It's not going to be a day of light for you. It's going to be a day of darkness. Now stop and think about it. Has anything changed down to our own day? Is this not true when it comes to the preaching of the gospel? Men do not know the true God, and as a result, they don't know themselves accurately. One of the most shocking things you'll ever say to anybody you witness to is that they're a sinner by nature, by birth. Or if you put it in biblical terms, to tell them that they have a wicked heart. Most people, in fact, universally among the natural man, they don't see themselves as having a wicked heart. Do I sin? Sure. But what's the natural man's thought about himself? But I'm not that bad a guy. I'm really not that bad. I'm really a pretty good person. And so we don't see the holiness of God. As a result, we don't see the sinfulness of man. And as a result, people don't know how to discern what's going on in their present circumstances. You'll witness to someone, they'll say something like this, well, I know God loves me because after all, I can give you examples of when we didn't have food and we ended up getting food, or I can give you an example of when I was sick and I got well. They take the positive things that happened to them to be a sign that they're right with God. We must understand God is a good God, and He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And you know what? There's nobody who eats food on this planet that God hasn't supplied it. And there's no one who has clothes on their back that God hasn't provided it. Just because God has shown you common graces does not mean that you are His child. But the sinful man misinterprets all of that. Or he goes through bad things on this earth, difficult things on this earth, and he thinks that this is perhaps the worst he could ever face. You hear people say, I have lived a life of hell on earth. Really? Study what the Bible says about hell. There's nothing on this earth that compares to it. In fact, it's not uncommon to have someone suffering on a deathbed who doesn't know Christ, and when they die, someone else who doesn't know Christ say about them, well, at least now they're at rest. At least they're at peace. At least they're not suffering anymore. Is that the biblical picture? No, they've passed from something horrible into something infinitely more horrible. And so the lost man doesn't see God accurately, doesn't see himself accurately, cannot interpret what's going on in his circumstances, what's going on in his life. And so he doesn't see the seriousness of a future meeting with God if he hasn't been reconciled to God. If you haven't been reconciled to God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, my friend, you don't want to meet the living God. It won't be a day of light. It'll be a day of gloom. It'll be a day of darkness. So they were deceived. They were not deceived in a vacuum. This deception didn't exist in a vacuum. By that I mean, this deception they were under, it had some help. There was something helping to fuel their feeling of safety when they thought about the day of the Lord. There's a reason why they felt so positive about it. What was it? What was this thing fueling this feeling of safety beyond what we've already mentioned? Well, look at verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21, he says, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Why does Amos move immediately from the truth about the day of the Lord to their acts of worship? Why does God, through Amos, go right from this proclamation that the day of the Lord is going to be a dark day for you, and then he says, now let me tell you about your feasts, let me tell you about your assemblies, let me tell you about your sacrifices, let me tell you about your praise? I'll tell you why. Because their religion was a deceiving religion. Their religion was fueling these feelings of safety. How can God judge a people as religious as we are? How could the day of the Lord be a day of gloom for people who've been so faithful to engage in the worship of Yahweh? Amos, you're telling us about judgment? Man, have you looked around? We observe these feasts in the name of God. We have these solemn assemblies at regular times. We offer our sacrifices according to the Old Testament law. We sing praises to God. We sing praises with harps, skillful praises. What do you mean to tell us we're headed for a day of gloom? What does God say to that? Well, to each of these things, He lets them know what He thinks of what they're doing. He says, your feasts, I hate them. I despise them. Verse 21. That's strong language, isn't it? If you were to say to someone tonight, I hate you. I despise you. Would you say that's strong language? God says, let me tell you about your feasts, these annual feast days. He said, I hate them. I despise them. Do you realize tonight that any religion not authored by God is not just unacceptable to Him in mild terms. He hates it. It is hateful to God. Man-made religion is hateful to God. He despises it. And that's true even if you attach His name to it. I really believe there's a lot going on today in the name of Christ that absolutely God hates it. Things going on in the name of the gospel of Jesus Christ that God despises. What about our solemn assemblies? Solemn assemblies. What about when we gather together in the name of consecrating ourselves to Yahweh? What does God think of that? He says in verse 21, I take no delight in it. There's nothing in your solemn assemblies that delights my heart, God says. Nothing that I take pleasure in. Nothing that I delight in. Do we realize tonight that we can gather together into meetings in the name of God, in the name of a serious consecration to God, and God not have any delight in it? What about all these sacrifices? What about our burnt offerings? What about our grain offerings? What about our peace offerings? God says, I will not accept them. I will not look upon them. Have you ever had the experience in a human relationship where maybe you have offended someone or you've hurt someone and you tried to make amends and they wouldn't accept it? They rejected it? How did that make you feel? Do you realize, we realize, don't we? It is infinitely better to be rejected by a man than to be rejected by God. And God says, you're bringing all these sacrifices. I will not accept them. They will not make you right with me. I won't look on them. Bring them. Do what you're doing. I won't even look at it in the sense of accepting it. What about our singing? What about our praise? What about our celebration? Certainly God pays attention to that, doesn't He? God says in verse 23, take it away from me. Get it out of here. In fact, you know what He calls it in verse 23? What does He call it? Noise. Anybody like noise? We don't use that positively, do we? God says, take it away from me. It's noise to me. Do you think that they had some beautiful music? Do you think that they played some skillful music? I do, because notice He makes reference to their harps, verse 23. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. Do we realize that we can sing songs with the name of God in it? We can sing songs saying we're singing to the Lord. We can sing songs that sound beautiful to the human ear. We can sing songs that reflect skillful instrumentation, and God say it's noise. Somebody might ask, what do you want, God? You don't want our feasts. You don't want our solemn assemblies. You don't want our sacrifices and offerings. You don't want our singing and praise. What do you want? What does God want? What does He say in verse 24? But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God wants truth, not hypocrisy, not external acts, things we just do in the body, with our heart far from Him. Not God on our lips, but our heart far from Him. That's not acceptable to God. He's not impressed with us going through the motions of religion. He's not impressed with ritual. Even if it reflects a painful observation of His Word. I mean, you can dot every I and cross every T, right according to what the Bible says. But if your heart is not right with God, He rejects it. He wants to be worshipped by people who love what He loves, who love Him. He wants a heart that's really set on Him. He wants a will that has been submitted to Him. He wants a people who will hear Him and obey Him from a heart that's been changed by Him and by His grace, by His Son. Let's make this personal tonight. We sit here in a place that's been dedicated for worship. We've sung songs in the name of God. We have prayed prayers. We're preaching a sermon. We're listening to a sermon. But does He have your heart? Did He have your life today? Did you live for Him today? Do you want to please Him in your everyday pursuits and in your everyday decisions? Are we honoring Him in our homes? Are we honoring Him in our personal lives, in our private lives? Do we seek Him every day from our hearts in a way that accords with His Word? Do we realize that apart from that, all the external acts of religion are vain? And I would add to this, to put it into the context of this day of grace that we're living in, this day of the gospel that we're living in, that there's not one act of worship that we could ever offer to God that's acceptable to Him, but that it's not offered in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so if you haven't been reconciled to God by faith in Christ, all your religion is vain, even if you're sincere. Someone says, but they're so sincere. Have they been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ? If they haven't, it doesn't matter the sincerity. It's unacceptable. Only that which has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus is acceptable to a holy God. They are deceived. They're saying, oh, we can't wait for the day of the Lord. And God says, don't you know what the day of the Lord will be for you? It's a death wish. And the reason, one of the reasons why you're deceived, I mean, you're deceived because you don't know Me, and as a result, you don't know yourself. And as a result, you don't see your present right, and you don't see your future right. We've seen that throughout the book of Amos. But one of the reasons you're deceived is because you feel safe due to all your religious activity. And what you don't know is, your religious activity is hateful to Me. I despise it. I won't accept it. I want it away from Me. It is noise unless I have You. Unless your heart is turned toward Me, I don't want it. You honor Me with your lips, but your heart is far from Me. Then we come to verses 25 through 27. These are very difficult verses to both translate and to understand. Look what he says in verse 25. Did you bring to Me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? Now, what's strange about this is some people say that the anticipated answer there is no. That after they failed to go into the promised land and the wilderness wandering started, they were not faithful to offer sacrifices to God. But if you look at the book of Numbers, you're going to find there were still sacrifices being offered. So I don't think the anticipated answer here is no. I think the anticipated answer here is yes. Yes. But, and this gets to a translation issue, verse 26, you shall take up Sikuth, your king, and Kiyun, your star god, your images that you made for yourselves. I think the picture is this, that even though here they are wandering in the wilderness because of their unwillingness to believe God, still offering sacrifices, but at the same time they were doing that, they were carrying with them shrines dedicated to some unnamed, unknown star god, and this idolatry they had taken with them from Egypt. You'll notice it's translated as names for gods, but really these two words, Sikuth and Kiyun, could be translated. One speaks of a shrine, and the other speaks of a pedestal. You would carry the shrine around on this pedestal. And these shrines were used in Egypt to worship the sun, the star god. The idea is this: you were offering sacrifices to God even while you were idolaters, and nothing has changed. You're still the same. You're bringing me your feasts and your sacrifices and your songs, but your heart is given to another god. I think that's what God is saying. John Calvin, commenting on this, he said, "In this place, the prophet proves more clearly that he's not merely reproving hypocrisy among the Israelites, or the fact that they only obtruded their external pomps upon the notice of God without any true piety of heart, but he also condemns their departure from the precepts of the law, and he shows that this was not a new disease among the Israelite people, since their fathers had mixed up such leaven as this with the worship of God from the very beginning, and had thereby corrupted that worship. He therefore shows that the Israelites had always been addicted to superstitions and could not be kept in any way whatever to the true and innate worship of God." That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19, the Israelites were warned again about idolatry as they were heading into the promised land. He says, "And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven." Why would you worship what God has made? Worship Him who made it. Worship the one who put them in the heavens for all peoples. Worship Him. And here we are all these years later since they went into the promised land, and now they're about to be deported. They were kept out of the promised land because of idolatry. Now they're about to be evicted because of idolatry. Verse 27, "And I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." Let me ask you tonight, are you right with this God who is holy, 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 the God of the Bible, Yahweh? Are you right with Him? Have your sins been forgiven? Is the day of the Lord a day you can really look forward to? Are you prepared to meet God? And we realize, don't we, the only way to be prepared is to be covered with the blood of Jesus, to be clothed with the righteousness of the Son of God. If any one of us had to stand before God on our own merits, we are doomed. It's only by Jesus that we can be made right with God, because He came to earth and lived that sinless life we can't live and died on a cross in our stead and was raised from the dead. It's only by faith in Christ, God's ordained sacrifice to reconcile sinners to Himself. It's only in Christ that we can be made right with God. Are you right with God? Are you ready to meet the Lord? And if you can say yes, then I know something about you. There was a time when you heard the warnings about the coming judgment of God, about the wrath that is to come, and you gave heed to the gospel, and you turned from your sins, and you trusted in Christ. And I want you to know tonight, though I know you know it probably, but I want you to know that that was all of God's grace. For if He had left you to yourself, you would have never turned. And so we should be full of thanks, those of us who know that we've been delivered. He had to deliver us from ourselves before He could deliver us from the wrath that is to come. Oh, how thankful we should be. But if you sit here tonight and you have to say honestly, you know what, I'm not right with God. I'm not right with God. Then your need tonight is to give heed to God's offer of mercy in His Son. There's a way to be made right with God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except, here's the way, except by me. Turn to Christ and live. Even after we've been saved, though, is sin still in us? Do we still battle with the flesh? And so is there still that tendency in us? Is there still not that battle we have with coming to God outwardly and not inwardly? Going through the motions of worship, but our heart is not engaged? Listening to sermons because that's what you do. Singing songs because that's what you do. Praying prayers because that's what you do. If you're saved, we know the difference, don't we? And may the Lord convict us wherever we're guilty of that. And may we put away all that is sham, all that is hypocritical, all that is not real. And pursue Him in a way that pleases Him. Not in a way that He hates. And all God's people would say, Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful for Your warnings and for Your good news. We're thankful, Lord, even as those who have received the good news, who've received Your Son and have been saved by Jesus, we thank You that You remind us, Lord, to not be a people who honor You with our lips, but have a heart that's far from You. And wherever, Lord, there's hypocrisy in us, wherever there's anything less than what's real, please convict us and strengthen us, Lord, to put away all and everything that doesn't really reflect love for You and to love You fervently from our hearts. I pray again, Lord, for the lost here with us tonight. Oh, Lord, I pray that they would hear Your warnings in an effectual way and would be moved to a broken heart and repentance and would run to Jesus for life and for salvation. We ask this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.